Sixth reading from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you.
Thank you for that reading. Thank you, Harvest, for the well-worded prayer. Thank you, Dave, for the song selection. It's a good selection. I called Dave and said I've got an idea about a sermon, and those songs are so fitting. Appreciate that effort. And the songs have been sung that we learn by and that we praise God by in song. Good to see everyone. Burdens and sin oppress us. You know, I thought about that a lot this week. You know, we sing from some of our songs about that. I want you to know that burdens sometimes are not always sin. Burdens can oppress us. Burdens can bring us down. And they're not necessarily wrong sometimes. But I think all of us have to deal with some of those things in our lives. And what I'm suggesting to you is what Keith read as a scripture reading tonight. This evening, that we are instructed by God to lay those burdens down at the feet of our Savior, Jesus will give us rest. I want to approach that this evening, maybe at a different angle than maybe what you're thinking, but I want to think about one particular way that will burden. And that particular way is going to be with words. How that words might burden us and make us weary and bring us down. And I thought about that. The reason I'm going to write up front with this lesson is because I've talked to some in the past couple of weeks. And I have to tell you, I have to confess, a lot of my lessons come out of conversations that I have with maybe you or maybe some of you, many of you, or maybe some of those outside the church. But I talk to a lot of people, get a lot of, I guess, ideas from that. But this lesson is a direct result of that, really. I want you to turn to James chapter 3. Kind of shift gears this evening. There's still a couple of lessons left that I want to talk about. The cross, we've been talking about that. I have a lesson or two, or some things I'd still rather say about that, but we shifted gears a little bit. This is the last Sunday of the month. We switched it. Roy was in the morning. What say Roy? Now, we can single out that if we're going to have what say ye, as we always have. We usually have three speakers. Hey. You want the whole half hour, you can have it. You just let me know. We'll have what say you. All right? We can change that way. We're real flexible on that last Sunday evening. But we changed gears a little bit today. But listen, let's go to James chapter 3, verse 2. Listen to what James says. He says, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bit into the horse's mouth so that they obey us, we direct the entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, they are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a force is set aflame by such a small fire? And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and set on fire the course of our life, and it is set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and birds and reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men, who have been made in the likeness of God. For from the same mouth come both blessings and curses. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water, he says, produce fresh. You know, a minister shared a story with me one time that he knew a lady that had a problem with her tongue. And that no matter what the story was about, that she knew all about the story. And whether she knew about it or not, she appeared to know about it. Sometimes she knew about it, sometimes she didn't, but to hear her talk, she did. And she knew about people as well that way, that she knew all about everybody and everything that they were involved in, and whether she did know about everybody or everything that they were involved in, to listen to her talk, you would think that she did. And it got to the point where, because of that, she got a reputation. She got a reputation for being that way with her tongue and the way she would talk about others or things that were going on. After some time passed, after she gained that reputation, he went to see her in her office. And it was apparent by him telling me what he said that things had changed with her. And when he went to see her where she was, there was those sticky notes everywhere, all over the place, on the computer, on the walls. She had plaques made. And what was on the notes were a lot of passages just like what we read from James. She recognized that problem about her. And it got to the point where, and it was apparent to the guy that was telling me about it, it was apparent to him that because of what she allowed God's Word to do, it affected her. And she realized the problem. And it was just by observation alone, not just because there were sticky things all over her office, but it was because of the change of her life that, number one, she recognized the problem, and then she let the Word of God penetrate her heart and change her. It affected her in a way that it should have affected her. And when I read James, like James 3, when I read verse 2 where it says, all of us stumble, all of us stumble in many ways, I think, boy, he got that right, didn't he? He could have wrote that multiple times about all of us, that we all stumble. And as I look at the letter James does, where he just, and a word I don't even know if it's a word, practicalizes, he makes it very practical in the book of James about what it is about, everything really about Christian life. And how we speak, how we talk. And he says these things, he says, well, we stumble many things. And I can just see him sitting down through inspiration. He's riding along and he says, well, we stumble. All of us stumble. In many ways that we do that. And then after he says that, look what he says. But if anyone does not stumble in words, what is he? He's a perfect man. And in that he's also able to bridle the whole body. Now, when I hear those things, all right, he makes the statement that we all stumble a lot of things as we do. But then he says, but there is one thing, and he talks about it in this way, he says, but if a man, he says, if anyone does not stumble in words, well, everybody does that. We're not perfect in word, in the things that we say, with our words. Everybody stumbles in that. But he says, if you don't do that, you're a perfect man, which none of us are. And in this case, if you're a perfect man, what James says in this case, if you're perfect, what are you able to do? You're able to what? Drive the whole body. Control the whole body. Now, just think about that. I want you to initially think about that. All of us stumble. That's a very practical term. That's a very practical comment that he makes. But it's not a question of do we? Do we stumble? It's a question. It's not even a question. We do. All of us do. And in the context that we're talking about, just in words, think about the last couple hours. How'd you do this afternoon? I've been in conversations. There might have been a word or two. I'm looking back. Maybe I should have said some of the things I said. How about this morning when you're getting ready to go? How about getting everybody out the door? Everybody running away? Pressure? Did you think something maybe that when you said it, that you would right then you could have took it back and can't do it? And then James, he's saying here to me that what he's saying, our words, the things that we say are so critical. Listen, folks, words are critical. And they mean a lot. Words carry a heavy weight, and he's going into all kinds of language and imagery to make you understand that. How vital the word, that words are. Look what he says. He talks about birds, this, horses' mouth, small rudders, fires, tamed animals, all right? But we can tame all of those things with that little bitty memory. The term, no man can tame. Well, we can tame reptiles and other things, but we can't change such a small thing as the tongue. He says no man can do it. Nobody can do it. And you know, well, think about James. What he's telling me is here that in all of this, there's something here that I've got to control, that I need to control. All right, that's what he's discussing. Latter part of the passage, look what he said, verse 10. As he says that, out of the same mouth, blessing and cursing. Then he says, now, my brethren, these things ought not to be. It's almost like he's talking about it, he's thinking about it, and then he stops and says, hey, this isn't how it ought to be. These things ought not to be. It shouldn't be this way. And then he goes right back to talking about it again. Because in verse 11 he says, does the spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same oak? Then he goes on to something else. He says, can a fig tree, my brethren, he says, bear olives, or grape vines bear figs? Then he comes back to the spring thing. He says, does the spring send forth both salt water and fresh? I don't mean to sound negative about this, but James is all over the place. He wants you to get the point. What he's saying is, this is an important point. I don't want you to misunderstand this. The point is, this is important. And this is hard stuff. And this is stuff that you are going to have to be correct on, that needs correcting. These things that I'm writing about, these things need control. And that's what he's saying. Even if you go past chapter 3, verse 12, and you look at that, he keeps talking about the things that are evil, and the things that are good, and the things that are full of wisdom. And your English Bible, like my English Bible, has a heading there. And I don't know if you can stop the subheading or not. But in all these things, it springs from things that are evil. That's what it's talking about. Everything we're talking about is not things that spring from something that's good. And that's what it's talking about as he writes that. But what I suggest that he says is, words are powerful. Words are very powerful. Encouraging words are powerful. They mean a lot to us. Words that encourage us. Hey, thank you for doing that. I want to thank you for doing what you did. Hey, I appreciate you. I appreciate the effort. You know what? I know that you just did something that you didn't have to do for me. You went out of your way to do that for me. And I appreciate you doing that. Because in all other circumstances, otherwise you wouldn't have had to do that. I know that you did that for me. Thank you for doing that for me. That's powerful. Those words are powerful. It means so much to me. You mean so much to me. Those words are powerful. It's those kind of exchanges that have meaning or are powerful. Even those exchanges that on the other side, hey, listen, I'm sorry. I want you to know that I'm sorry for what I did. I am sorry for what I said. I should have never done that. I should have never even thought that, much less do that. And you hear those words, those are powerful words. I'm genuinely sorry for what I said or did. Those kinds of words. Folks, you remember those words from the folks that respond to you like that. You remember those words spoken to you like that. They're precious to us. They're powerful to us. Those are things that we remember. At the same time, words can tear us down. They can tear us down. They create wounds. They create scars. And you know what? Over time, what happens to those scars? They lengthen. Those wounds that the words have caused, they deepen. They deepen. They're more deeper. And when those wounds deepen, I'll tell you what happens. You're carrying those scars and those wounds around. You might not even admit it. But I'm going to tell you something. They weary you. They wear you down. They bog you down. And that's weird. The wounds that others have inflicted on us wear us down. They do. I want to talk about finding comfort. I want to talk about finding peace and just rest when people have wounded us. When people have wearied us. And again, I began this lesson in with recent conversations that I've had with some. And it's rekindled in my mind wounds and scars that I know that all of us have. And we need to go back and ask ourselves, how do I deal with that? How do I go through those things? How do I, because that's been a question I think that some have asked. How do I deal with people? How do I deal with that? How do I deal with family members? How do I deal with neighbors? How do I deal with people that are bent on wounding me and wearying me? How How do I deal with that? And I want you to know that I have been both the recipient of words that have wounded me, and I've been the giver of words that have wounded people. Unfortunately, I've been the giver of such words. And so I think about that. We all have that problem. And I think that it must be something that we need to consider what James is saying here, because I'll tell you something. Those words, James says, can be brutal. They can be brutal when we they carry such a heavy load. But at the same time, being brutal, he says they can be good. Then he says it can bring fresh water. But our words can bring bitter water as well. Here's the problem, I think, often. You know the pain that creates the burden that we feel forced to carry. You know, when people lay those words on you that are bitter and that are brutal, for some reason, whenever that happens to you, you know what you're going to do with them? You're going to carry them. And you're going to keep them. And you're going to keep hearing them. And over, the words that they, and for some reason, we all love them. And we just cannot see a way to get rid of it. We can't get rid of that. The wearisome words, the troubling things that some folks have said about them. And how do you deal with that? And the healing from those kind of things, it just seems so distant. It just seems like it's not going to happen. And I know I'm not speaking about myself. I know that everybody here can relate and understand what I'm talking about. I'm just trying, as I talk about this, I'm trying to articulate the feeling that I know that we all have about that. When we hear those words that are hurtful so much, and in our minds, we think that the healing is just not going to come. And I think a lot of times we just think there's no hope. And I think a lot of times some of us feel we're just hopeless in that situation. Sometimes it's family that creates that hurt. And that's a hard thing to deal with. It is. Sometimes the closest one to us cause the most hurt. And to me, that just seems so unnatural, doesn't it? Why would that be? You know, you're my family. And I'm not just talking about spiritual family, but and biological family. You can talk about either one. But yet, it just seems so unnatural. Why would that be the case? Why would family members want to say words to you that are hurtful, that are pressing? Why do we want to hurt each other? That just doesn't make sense. And yet, I've been a part of that. I've been a part of that. I've been the one that's been a part of that. Why is that? Sometimes it's friends. And even the word friend, the definition of friend, that's far from what the definition of friend is. When you say friend or think about a friend, you don't think about a friend saying words or hurtful things about you. You just don't think that way. But yet sometimes it's friends that are the most hurtful to us a lot of times. It may be a co-worker, might be a neighbor, might be someone that's mistreated you. You fill in the blank. Because I'm sure that it's happened to you, but if someone who has said these words to us, as James talked about, they can have, I tell you, they have so much bearing on our lives. They affect us a lot. And we just carry that. And I know that you know what I'm talking about. All of us have done that. And I'm not talking to anybody who doesn't understand what I'm talking about. But what Keith read, I want you to understand in the scripture reading, 1 Peter chapter 5, if you look at that, I want you to understand, and we've read that 1,000 times, and maybe you've read it 1,000 times over and over. But you need to understand that the Lord understands that. I want you to let that go in. The Lord understands what you're dealing with. As you look at that, what he's telling us there, and you read it, he cares. He wants that because really this is what we're talking about. We're talking about casting that care, all of that care, on the Lord. Why? Because Scripture says he cares for us. So you're sitting there, and if you're burden free, God loves you and God bless you. I'd like to be you. I'd like to be you. If you're not carrying burdens, and again, I'm not necessarily talking about sin. It can be a burden. But just those things that we all carry. And you look, does the burden at times seem unbearable? Does it seem impassable? Does it seem like you're never going to get through it? Do you bury it somewhere and never ever deal with it? Well, Why are you holding on to that? Because when you look at passages like that, the Lord says, you give it to me. That's what he says. The good news of the gospel is, you get to do that. That's part of being a child of God. And that's an advantage of being a Christian that I think so many Christians that I know don't do. We don't take advantage of this blessing that we have in God. That we can take our burdens to him. Why? Because he cares for you. The mighty hand of God. Brothers and friends, that's where the answer is. That's where the answer is for all of us that claim to be his children. You know, sometimes I think. Sometimes I want, is there another answer? Because sometimes I preach and I speak and I'm talking, and it's for some reason, every answer, every sermon, it's the Lord. God's the answer. And sometimes I think, is there another part of this that I need to tell people? Because for some reason, somehow, I don't know if I'm getting across to people, maybe I need to tell somebody something different because people just aren't responding to it. But the problem is not that message. The problem is that people that aren't hearing the message, as well as they're not getting it. You're not understanding what God is actually saying about what you need to do with the burden that you have. That's the answer. There's no other answer. And we don't sometimes humble ourselves. I think that's part of the problem. You know, before God can exalt you above your problem, exalt you above your burden, do you know before God can do that you have to humble yourself? That you have to humble yourself before the mighty hand of God? We need to humble ourselves and say, I've been handling this thing for years now, or days now. And you know what? I'm done with it. Now, I understand the practicality of that. Isn't that easy to say it after you said it? The problems that you have, the burdens that you have, give them to God. He'll take care of you. Now, when you walk out the door tonight, you can do a 180, can't you? Everything's brand new now. No, that's not what I'm preaching or teaching, nor does the Bible teach that. I know that it's hard, but what he asks of us is, are you wounded? Are you weary? He's asking you, just let me deal with it. You need to give me that. You need to give me all of that, casting all of your cares. Not part of it. Not just a little bit of the time, or not when nothing else works. You know what? I'm just going to have to give it up and pray to God and ask him to help me. That's not what he said. And this idea of casting, have you ever thought about it? When I think about casting, I think about going to Canada. And those lily pads, that's where those plungers are. And you know what? There's just a hole, maybe 4 or 5 feet wide, a little circle. And that's where you want to cast that Lucky 13 in that spot. Just give it a couple switches and that 7-pound bass will hit that thing. That's a cast. I've never cast to a good spot where a bass was by doing it 10 yards at a time. A little bit at a time. No, sir. All at once. We got some horsemen in here. I've seen on Facebook, Johnny. Horses. You know what? The horse feeds me time they take off running. But when you get on a horse, what do you do? You put your foot in the stirrup. And then, all at once, you just give it all. You're on the horse. You don't ever put your foot in the stirrup and say, I'm going to eat sandwich now. You don't do that. You give it all at once. And whatever's burdening you, whatever's weary to you, that's the language. That's what God's saying. You throw all that on me. You let me deal with that. All of it. That's the idea of casting your cares, your burdens, your anxiety, the things that's bothering you, to God. Don't do it. We don't do it. I don't know if it's a lack of faith. I don't know if it's a lack of trust. I don't know if it's a lack of knowledge. We don't know that for some reason. May I suggest to you folks, too, that you know what? Only you can do it. Only you can cast your cares on God. You can ask me to. You can ask the elders to. But you know what? I can direct you. I can help you, and they can too. But only really, when it boils down to it, you're going to have to do that. Only you can cast your cares on God. And that's the way it works. You have to do that, and he handles that. You give your care to God because that's what he wants you to do. That's isn't that a peaceful thought? That you can do that, Isn't that an empowering thought that you can do that? Isn't that the exception to the rule today that you have that blessing and that opportunity to do that? What blessings we have in Christ. You know, we talk about having peace with God. And part of that is obedience to God. Part of that is doing what God says in His Word. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, I don't know how you have any peace. That's part of it. Can you imagine going to God and laying your burdens on Him, your worries, your anxieties on Him, and say, I'm full. I got more than I have. You take care of it yourself. No. See, we know by faith that's not going to happen. That's not what He said. Because I'm going to tell you something. When we hurt, God grieves that we hurt. God grieves that we have problems and anxiety and burdens. It grieves God. And when that happens, what He says is, you let me handle that for you. You let me do that. I suggest to you from a practical standpoint, what does that mean? What does casting your care mean? How do you do that? How does God recognize that you're even doing that? How does that go? You know, I'm going to suggest to you 4 or 5 foot things here. And this will not only allow you to cast on Him, but in doing that, it'll give you peace that we all want. I tell you what, the more folks I know, the world, the miserable. Folks are absolutely miserable out there because they cannot have the peace that we can have. And I think a lot of us are miserable because we don't take advantage of the peace that we can have in God. And doing that, what's that mean? Okay, it means that, you know what, I don't want anybody in here to ever question your worth. Never doubt your worth. And don't let somebody distort your worth of you, as you as a person. You know, I think what's helped me is that I need to look at myself and see myself as God sees me. You know, well, we can't do that, can we? Can't be God and do no. But you need to view you and your life and your person and your word as God sees you. How does God see you? Well, in Genesis chapter 1, He made everything. Made the entire world. Made every animal you see. But one of the things that He did not do for anybody and everybody was that He did not create but one person in His image. And that's you. And that alone describes your worth. And that alone describes what God thinks of you. And what He desires of you. He made us in His image. And that very fact alone gives up value to God. In Galatians chapter 4, it says in verse 4 and 5, Christ has redeemed us, and He has restored us. Why do that? Why would Christ do that? Why would God have an eternal plan to redeem you if you're not valuable to Him? If you're not worth something to Him? Romans 8, verse 17, that we are co-heirs with Christ. Listen, we're going to obtain an inheritance just like Jesus the Christ. Just think about that. I'm a co-inheritor of the Son of God with Jesus. Well, he's at the right hand of God. What's He going to do? Well, He's going to come back. He's going to stand up. And He's going to come back. We're going to see Him in the clouds. You know what He's going to do? We're going to meet Him in the air. And we're going to go be co-inheritors with the Son of God and be in the presence of God. That kind of language is all through Scripture that we're going to do that. We're going to reign with the Son of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, you are dearly loved. Wow. Romans 10 says that really we're valued beyond measure, given by the things that God has done for us. That's how we measure ourselves. And you know what? I want to tell you something. If people are wearing you down by telling you how bad you are, about how no good you are, or anything that folks are saying that are burdening you, don't believe a word of it. Because folks, I'm telling you what, don't believe what you know and just those little amount of scripture. That's untrue. That's untrue. So, another part of that is, yeah, we're not to believe something that's untrue, but if something is true about yourself, you need to deal with it. You hear that? If something is true about yourself, You need to deal with it in a big way. Now, and really, I guess what that means is you need to be honest. And I'm always talking about that, and I know you probably get tired of that, but it is a hard thing to do, to measure yourself according to this standard. It's a hard thing to do to look in the mirror and be brutally honest, because a lot of times honesty is brutal. And that's why a lot of folks aren't honest, because true honesty is brutal sometimes. To look at yourself as you really are and to make the necessary changes you really do. So if you're dealing with something and you're just taking all this burden and all this worry and everything, and the bottom line, when you weigh through it all, it's really true about you. You need change. That's what that is. When you lay that burden on the Lord, you be honest about what that burden is. And when you lay that wearisome thing on the Lord, before it can help, when God can help, you've got to be honest with what it is. Now, don't believe anything that's untrue, but I'll tell you what, those things are pressing, those things bring you down. They might bring you down because you're not being honest with the things that you're dealing with. This is just too, that don't collect bricks. You know, hateful words, and that's what we're dealing with, they're really like flying bricks. A lot of times, you know what, I've seen brethren, here I am talking about it. I've walked into situations that I just knew wasn't going in well, that I anticipated what was going to be said, because I've been in those situations over and over again, and nothing has changed, and guess what, but, you know, what's the definition of something that doesn't matter? The same words are said, the same thing happens, and that's because nothing has ever been changed about the situation. And unless there's a change, and those flying bricks, those words, they hurt us to the core. And when we, you know, they hurt us, we're collecting those bricks, they start to pound us, they destroy us, we feel bad about ourselves, we feel bad about the whole situation. What Peter says, though, is don't start collecting those bricks. Because don't think that after a period of time that all those things happen to you because of an individual or how those things are happening to you. That's not an opportunity for justified anger. It's just not. And don't collect the bricks and say that when I got so many I can retaliate and I can heave them back just as much as you heave them toward me. I can be just as hurtful as you were to me. No. Faith and forgiveness. I want to tell you something. It doesn't allow for brick collection. It doesn't allow for that kind of justification. It doesn't allow for you to stoop as low as the ones that are hurting you and are oppressing you. You don't get to do that. That's the deal. Don't respond in kind, really. Ephesians 4, verse 29, Paul says, he talks about how our words and our actions are to be what? Seasoned with what? Full grace. Now, that just kind of comes rolls off the tongue. He says, let your words and your actions be seasoned full of grace. It kind of makes you feel good to say that, doesn't it? Our words, our actions, seasoned full of grace. I'm not suggesting we're brick throwers or brick collectors. You know, there's a lot of us here that are innocent bystanders, and a lot of things have happened in our family. But you know what? What the Lord says is, you need to be careful how you respond and what you're thinking about. In retaliation in the way that folks are treating you. You better be careful about that. Finally, I want to suggest to you, you need to make sure that you're right with God no matter what happens. You know, people are going to do things and you can't help that. People are going to say things and you can't help that. What you can help is that you need to make sure that what you're doing is right. And what you're doing is approved by God. And what you're doing is good. And that you're not responding in kind to the way that you're being treated. And really, make sure that you're responding the way the Lord wants you to respond. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Pretty simple, though. I know it's a hard thing to do. But I want to tell you something. That's what the Lord's asking us to do. And that's what the Lord is saying a lot of our problems that we have, how those problems will be resolved in handling this, I think, this way. Let me close the reading of the passage. I didn't mean to put it on your handout, but it's there. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. He says, come to me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I'm gentle and humble in heart. And you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, I don't know all the applications that the Lord intended for me to make for those words, but I'll tell you something that's fair, and that's the rest that we all desire. That's the peace that we all desire. That's there. There's an application there. And that rest is always there. Always been there for us. I said before, I don't think you take advantage of that. And from a practical standpoint, when you talk about this, when you talk about words, listen, there's no doubt they can be so hurtful and debilitating to us. They can, and so hurtful and so harmful to us. And there are things that we just have to let go sometimes. All of them, in a lot of areas. Cast it all on the Lord. Allow Him to handle it for us. That passage is so plain. It's just another thing that we have, another blessing that we have in God. We have to deal with the things on this earth. You know what, as a Christian, I've said before, we're not shielded by the things that are going on out there. We're not. You know, the things that are familiar in your family, just because you're a Christian, the world, folks that aren't Christians, they're dealing with the very same things that you're dealing with. But they don't have the advantage that you have. You know why we're all dealing with the same thing? Because we live in the world. The world is sin-filled. We have to deal with the result of a sinful world. Christians do. Don't forget, cast your cares on Him. Why? Because He cares for you. It doesn't get any plainer than that. Like every Sunday. I'm speaking here, the answer is always the same. Folks, it's the Lord. That's the answer. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's the answer to the gospel, the invitation that we extend every Lord's Day. Every time we meet, we give an opportunity to anyone that needs to respond to the gospel. And that is the gospel. We're to preach that all over the world to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. The good news of the gospel. Please come. As together we stand and sing.